All right, take your Bibles and open them up to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to look at the whole chapter this morning. It's 18 verses long. We're continuing our series through this letter that was written by James's half-brother. It's on page 1072 if you're using one of the black Bibles from on either side of the room. I forgot to look on what page it is for the kids' Bibles. I'll try to add that next week. James chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible and you took one of those, if you don't have a Bible and you didn't take one of those, take one of those. That's why they're there. But I want to encourage you to keep that and use that for your own heart care. And so James chapter 3 is part of a larger section that goes through chapter 4, verse 12. In this section, we're going to see James explain and show how careless words lead to sinful arguing and division in the community of believers. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 of chapter 4 next week and see just how destructive fighting among brothers and sisters in the church can be. Today in chapter 3, James is going to warn his readers about the dangers of what comes out of our mouths, and he'll emphasize the need then for us to tame the tongue with godly wisdom. So if you've ever opened your mouth and spoken words out of it, then these Holy Spirit-directed words of James here offer a warning and a wisdom for you too. I want to pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll dig in. Lord, the entirety of your word is truth. We know that the words that you have preserved in your scriptures are not simply spoken by the mouths and written by the hands of men, but they ultimately come from your mouth. And these God-breathed words are useful for teaching and for rebuking, for correcting and training your people in righteousness so that we may be completely equipped for every good work. Lord, your word is trustworthy. Through it, you make the inexperienced wise. And so we ask that through your word this morning, you would teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness, equip us, and make us wise for your glory and our good. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? A familiar phrase. But the irony is that if you believe those words, then you're opening yourself up for a world of hurt, right? Hurt that others will inflict on you, and hurt that you will inflict on others. I'm guessing, though, that most of you know from experience that that statement that we just all said is not actually true, right? That words actually and definitely hurt. Some of you may live with regret over destructive words that you have said to someone else that you can never take back. Some of you may still carry the devastating wounds that someone else has inflicted on you with his or her words. And some of you have self-inflicted wounds from things that you have said. The reality is that we've all been careless with our words at one time or another, and perhaps on multiple occasions. Wouldn't it be so great if we could just say, man, that happened to me once? Right? Sometimes we speak out of our need to be right. Sometimes we ignore what others are saying and we interrupt them so we can get our point across. Sometimes we tell the truth, but we say it in an unloving way. Sometimes we just want to give somebody a piece of our mind because we've convinced ourselves that they deserve it, right? Sometimes we don't open our mouths at all and we let our thumbs do the talking through a little device in our hands. But our words end up being just as dangerous and destructive. You see, words have consequences, whether we say them or write them. And here in chapter 3, James has written some words about the words that we say, and we can summarize his words into this main idea. So if your kids are writing that down in your sheet, here's what you can write down. We are no match for our own tongues. So we need to seek help from the one who created our tongues and redeemed our hearts. We are no match for our own tongues, so we need to seek help from the one who created our tongues and redeemed our hearts. In the text this morning, James is going to show us that we're no match for our own tongues because the tongue has great power, because the tongue is untamable by human means, and because the tongue reveals our double-minded hearts. But James won't leave us without hope this morning. He'll also show us that the tongue is tamed by God's wisdom. So, the tongue has great power. Look with me at James 3, verses 1 and 2. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Let's just remember James's audience here for a moment. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are dispersed from their homeland and in social and spiritual conflict with one another in their local churches, because many of them were living more like the culture around them than the Christ in them. These people were those who needed guidance and instruction. And in the Jewish culture, the teachers of the Jews were the rabbis, and that was a very highly honored and respected position. And so it seems that James is addressing an issue here, that some of his readers were attracted to that prestige, and they wanted to become teachers in the church out of selfish ambition rather than a desire to help the church grow spiritually in Christ. And so in verse 1, James warns those who are ambitious to teach to think twice about before they pursue it. Why? Because teachers, James says, will receive a stricter judgment. And notice that James says we here. He's a teacher. He's including himself in this. James is careful with the words that he's giving even now to these people. He doesn't say this lightly. The reality is that the more you open your mouth, the more liable you are for words that come out of it, right? Teachers have more opportunities to open their mouths than most people. Not only that, when they open their mouths, I should say we here, because I'm a teacher. That's part of my role here. When we open our mouths, we are instructing others what to think and say and do. Our words land on ears and hearts of trusting listeners, and they carry great influence either for good or for evil. Words have consequences, especially for teachers in the church. And because our words have such powerful influence on the spiritual welfare of our listeners, James says teachers will receive greater scrutiny from the Lord. This is one of the reasons that you hear me regularly say that we come to hear the word and not the preacher. But we need preachers who will preach the word. Right? It's a sobering thought to know that teachers will receive greater scrutiny from the Lord. And because that's true, whenever I open my mouth to instruct you, whether it's up here from the pulpit or in a personal conversation with you, I would much rather have God's words coming out of my mouth than my own. I don't have any wisdom for you that comes from me. But God has given us wisdom and plenty of it in his word. James isn't dismissing the need for teachers here. Notice that he doesn't say, hey, listen, nobody should become teachers. Don't do it. He's warning his readers to guard against selfish ambition. First in verse 1 by pointing to the burden of responsibility that the teachers have, and then lumping everyone in verse 2 by pointing to the burden of sin that everyone has. He says, we all stumble in many ways. To stumble is to sin. We saw that back in verse 10 of chapter 2. A couple weeks ago, James says, whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. He's a lawbreaker. He's a sinner. James says here that we've all stumbled, not just at one point, but at many points. No human being is without sin. No one. Only Christ, and we'll get to that. No human being is without sin. That truth is found throughout the whole of Scripture, and it makes what James says next in verse 2 that much more striking. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature and able to control the whole body. Now, there's that word that James is so fond of using, mature, aka perfect, full, lacking nothing, complete. It represents single-minded and wholehearted devotion to the Lord, which is the major theme of James's letter. And James uses it here to remind his readers that we all have more maturing to do, right? None of us has the ability to control the tongue. Therefore, none of us has the ability to control the whole body yet. James drives home this point even further by stacking up a handful of metaphors in quick succession in verses 3 through 6. Read that with me. And the tongue is I started in 6. I got ahead of myself. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts of great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. These metaphors all communicate the same very important point. Small things can have a massive impact. Small things can have a massive impact. The tongue is like the bit in the rudder. It's a small part of the body, but it boasts great things. It controls the whole body. Our words reflect our character. What we say expresses what we want. Bits make horses. Did you see that? Bits make horses obey us. Rudders make ships go where the will of the pilot directs the ship to go. The tongue directs our whole being because it expresses the desires of our heart. The tongue boasts of great power, and that's especially dangerous when that power is used for destruction. James warns his readers to consider how quickly a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. It boggles my mind that right now the haze outside in our skies is being caused by smoke from wildfires over 1,000 miles away in Manitoba, Canada. Think about that. That effect is far-reaching, right? According to the National Interagency Fire Center, as of this past Friday, in Canada and the U.S. alone, there have been almost 28,000 wildfires that have burned just under 1.2 million acres of land. According to the National Park Service, nearly 85% of all wildfires are started by humans. Now, if people cause that kind of devastation by flicking a match on the ground, imagine how quickly the devastation spreads when we open our mouth and speak just a few harmful words. James says the tongue is a fire that has the potential for catastrophic destruction. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue gives expression to all of the world's wickedness. Just think for a moment about all of the things that our world is saying right now. In the social, in the political, in the economic, in the entertainment, in the religious spheres, and everywhere else. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. Are you adding fuel to those fires? The tongue is one small part of the body, and yet it has the power to stain the whole person with sin and unrighteousness. If that's true of the individual, how quickly then does that fire of corruption burn when individual members of the body of Christ start to whisper to each other and spread gossip, slander others, bicker and argue with one another, or lie to each other, harbor bitterness and unforgiveness against one another? James says the tongue sets the whole course of life on fire, literally the cycle of existence, the ups and downs, everything in between. Sinful speech can damage every aspect of individual and community life. There's nowhere that it doesn't touch. Sinful speech is what comes out of the mouth when the tongue is itself set on fire by hell. Sinful speech destroys because it comes from Satan himself, who the Bible makes very clear is the destroyer, the deceiver, the tempter, the accuser, the slanderer, the father of lies. His words are always sinful. They're always a raging fire. Why? Because they always distort, they always twist, they always contradict God's words that are always true and good. But here's the kicker. And the reality that I'm very much convicted by. Our sinful speech makes us spiritual arsonists right along with Satan. At the end of chapter 1, James says, if anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James 1, 26 and 27. James says, in effect, the way that we control the whole body and keep ourselves unstained from a world of unrighteousness is to control our tongue. For when the tongue is set on fire by hell, what does it do? It stains the whole body and renders our religion useless in that sense. James has made it clear that the tongue has great power, and that's really bad news for us when the tongue is set on fire by hell. Why? Because that's a fire you can't control. That the tongue is untamable by human means. Look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James already showed us in this passage that a wild horse can be broken. You can put a bit in its mouth and you can turn it whichever way you desire. You can tame a wild horse. Every kind of animal, James says. Listen, we tame and we train all kinds of animals for all kinds of purposes, right? From utility to entertainment to companionship. James says we can't tame our own tongues. There's no one who does not stumble in what he says. There is no one who has perfect control over himself or herself. We can't tame the tongue because it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. James is painting a word picture here of a viper, of a venomous snake. If you remember from Genesis chapter 1, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, God makes that promise that the seed of the woman is going to come and crush the serpent. Well, guess what? Every one of us has been bitten by the serpent. And now we spew the venom too. The Greek word he uses for restless here is the same word that he used to describe the doubter in chapter 1 who's like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the winds. James says that person is unstable in all he does. And here he says the tongue is just as unstable. He also describes the doubter as double-minded in chapter 1. And in the next few verses, James gives an example of how the tongue reveals our double-minded hearts. Look at verse 9 through 12 with me. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. The sinful nature of double-mindedness is the major concern that James expresses in his letter. And here he describes that double-mindedness as talking out of both sides of your mouth. With the same tongue, James says, we bless God, and then we turn around and we curse those that are made in God's likeness, that God himself created. God is a speaking God, is he not? We have his words right here, words that the Lord himself inspired, some that he spoke out loud directly to his servants who wrote them down. The very beginning of the scriptures says God spoke and it came to be. And then God spoke and said it was good. He's a speaking God. He uses his words not only to create, but also to and give life, but also to reveal himself to those he created in his own image. As his image bearers, then, our words should reflect his word. But perhaps more often than we care to admit, our words are more destructive than they are life-giving. We come here on a Sunday morning and we sing praises to God, which we've already done this morning, and we'll do it again at the end. Then we turn around and we walk out the door and we immediately become critical. We gossip, we complain, we argue with one another. James says it's as unnatural for destructive words to come out of the mouth of a spirit-led follower of Christ as it is for both sweet and bitter water to come from the same spring, as it is from olives to come from a fig tree, as it is from figs to come from a grapevine, or fresh water to come from a saltwater spring. He could probably just keep going, but he's made his point, hasn't he? My brothers and sisters, things should not be this way. It's unnatural because we've been supernaturally transformed by the Holy Spirit. We've been made new creations in Christ. The one who created our tongues has redeemed our hearts. That means that even though the tongue has great power, God has greater power. It means that even though we can't tame our tongue, God can. So then we have to ask, how does he do that? And James is going to answer that question in these final verses when he tells his readers that the tongue is tamed by God's wisdom. Look at with me at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. In chapter 2, James said that real faith must show itself through works, and he says the same thing here about wisdom. God gives wisdom generously and ungrudgingly to those who ask him for it in faith and don't doubt that he will give it to him, that aren't double-minded in the asking. James said that in chapter 1. Here he says that those who have received the wisdom that they ask God for will demonstrate that wisdom with words and works that are wrapped in gentleness, that reflect the character of God himself. But then James offers another warning in verse 14. Look at that with me. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Jesus taught his disciples that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here, James reminds his readers that the heart controls the tongue. That means that whatever controls your heart also controls your tongue. If your heart is controlled by bitter envy or by selfish ambition, James says, don't deny the truth with your pride. To have bitter envy is to want something that someone else has so badly that you actually hate the person who has what you don't. That restless fire is stoked by selfish ambition, which is the desire for personal gain at the expense of others. That desire promotes rivalry, not peace. Division, not your hearts, James says, is full of deadly poison. Pride, though, will try to mask it as wisdom, but the Lord sees right through that facade. And so does James, actually. Look with me at the final few verses, 15 through 18. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. James talks about two types of wisdom here, just like he talked about two types of faith. And next week he'll talk about two types of friendship. One, he says, is fake and one is real. And look at how James compares them here. Let's just run back through this again. Fake wisdom comes from hell and it is expressed by a bitter tongue. Real wisdom comes from heaven and is expressed by a gentle tongue. Fake wisdom is rooted in selfish ambition. Real wisdom is rooted in humble submission to God. Fake wisdom results in disorder and every evil practice. Real wisdom results in peace and righteousness. Fake wisdom is a destructive wildfire. Real wisdom is a fruit-bearing tree. Fake wisdom is a deceitful scheme from the father of lies who dwells in darkness. Real wisdom is a good and perfect gift that comes down from the father of lights who does not change like shifting shadows. Look again with me at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. What does that wisdom sound like to you? Or more accurately, who does that wisdom sound like to you? Isn't this a description of our Lord? Jesus never stumbled in what he said. The only human being ever to live on this earth and never sin. He was mature. He was perfect, blameless, sinless, self-controlled in every way. In gentleness and love, he was compliant to the will of the Father and offered himself up as the pure and spotless sacrifice for sinners like us who were stained from head to toe with guilt because of our selfish ambition and the bitter envy that we spewed like venomous poison at God, our Creator. Unwavering in his mission and without pretense, our peace-loving Lord died on the cross, gave himself up as a sacrifice so that the Father, who is full of mercy, could reconcile us to himself and to one another. And Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, listen, using his grace-filled tongue to intercede on behalf of all who depend on him for salvation and eternal life. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of God's grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. Do you have this redemption in Christ? Or do you have bitter envy, selfish ambition in your heart? If it's the latter, listen, hear James's warning here. Don't boast and deny the truth. Instead, do what the Bible tells you to do. Believe in your heart that you need what only Jesus can provide. And let your heart direct your tongue. When you believe in your heart that you have great need and Jesus is the provision for that need, then you confess with your mouth what you have now believed in your heart. You confess that you stumble in many ways like the rest of us in this room. You ask God to forgive you of your sin and you thank him for reconciling you to himself once and for all in Jesus. And then you can use that redeemed heart and mouth of yours to praise the Lord with all the redeemed. Those of us who have redemption in Christ also have been given the Holy Spirit of Christ, who is also known as the Spirit of Wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2 would be a good chapter to go read this week. Paul literally says, we have the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit. That's incredible. The Holy Spirit replaces every evil practice with the fruit of righteousness in our lives and helps us cultivate peace with one another rather than disorder. We have the wisdom from above that we need because we have Jesus and we have his Holy Spirit and we have his word. And we get that together as his church. That's grace upon grace upon grace. So then, Does your speech match your redeemed heart? Is it first of all pure, or is it stained with unrighteousness? Is it peace-loving, or are your words quarrelsome? Is your speech gentle, or do you verbally abuse others? Is your speech compliant, or do you get defensive and rebellious? Is what you say full of mercy, or is it full of bitter envy and selfish ambition? Does your speech produce good fruits, or does it spew deadly poison? Is your speech unwavering, or do you talk out of both sides of your mouth? Are your words without pretense, or are you using them to hide your hypocrisy? Do you cultivate peace with your words, or do you set ablaze a wildfire of disorder with them? Now, I want to tell you that even as I wrote these words, these questions, I didn't want to have to answer them. And even as I ask them out loud, even as those words come across my tongue right now, my heart is incredibly convicted. I'm reminded of my constant need for the Holy Spirit to continue the work of wisdom in my life and to help me tame my tongue with the spiritual fruit of self-control. Didn't we read that in Galatians? Isn't that one of the fruit that Paul talks about? We get with the Spirit. I'm guessing that you're reminded of your own need for the same thing. Praise God that he has promised to complete the work that he's begun in us. And guess what? God never speaks out of both sides of his mouth. Are you thankful for that? Every word that comes from his mouth is true. Every word that comes from his mouth speaks of God's action, what he's going to do, and he will do everything he has said he will do. And for those of you who are in Christ, but maybe you're weighed down with guilt and you feel condemned because of the harmful words that you have said or the harmful words that you have believed, remember this with hope this morning. Our Lord has the last word. Our Lord has the last word. In Christ, God has declared you to be righteous, to be perfect, to be pure, to be pleasing in his sight. By his own choice, God gave you birth through what? The word of truth, according to James 1:18. And that word is the gospel message about the living word who put on flesh, who dwelt among us, our Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. We are no match for our tongues. So we need to ask help from the one who created our tongues and redeemed our hearts. The tongue has great power. The tongue is untamable by human means. The tongue reveals our double-minded hearts. But church, we have hope, do we not? We have hope. Why? Because the tongue will be and is tamed by God's wisdom. And we have God's promise that he gives wisdom generously and ungrudgingly to all who ask him for it. So, whether we become teachers or not, may we show ourselves to be wise and understanding by our good conduct done in the gentleness that comes from the Spirit of wisdom who lives in us. And with the wisdom that he gives us, may we sow the fruit of righteousness and cultivate peace until our Lord's wise work in us is complete, and we are fully mature in him. We have his promise that he will do that, and he will keep his promise. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word that is true. And we thank you that you are good, and you do what is good. So that when we hear your truth, Lord, it's for our good. So we pray that you would help us to ask you for help, where we recognize that it takes grace for even for us to recognize that we need grace and then ask for it. And so we pray that you would pour out your grace this morning, that you would help us tame our tongues because you've redeemed our hearts, and that we would use our words to build one another up, encourage one another to keep going, keep depending on Jesus, keep growing more confident in you. All for your glory and our good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.